It's always a little weird when it's quiet right before I get in the... I gotta shuffle, I gotta move, I gotta do stuff, and you guys are just sitting there. Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a challenge to write books. At least to write books that are worth reading. To write well. And Mark Twain is no slouch in writing good books. Consider tonight The Prince and the Pauper. Has anyone read The Prince and the Pauper? Okay, a few. Has anyone watched The Prince and the Pauper? Yeah, it's an enduring story that's been adapted a number of times for film. In 1937, Errol Flynn was the star that first brought it to the big screen. In 2000, they remade it. But maybe these aren't the most familiar to us. It works really well for kids' stories. If you don't believe me, just ask Mickey Mouse, Garfield, or Barbie. They've all seen their fair share of The Prince and the Pauper. They have their own version of this timeless tale. It's enduring. It is understandable, the appeal that this story has. A prince is tired of the restrictions, if you can imagine, the restrictions of royal life. He longs for the freedom to live as a common man. When he finds a pauper who looks just like him, it's the perfect opportunity to switch places. After all, the pauper, well, he longs to enjoy the privileged life. The high and the low, switching places, a timeless story, a timeless dream. Even Mary has this theme in mind. Yet it comes a bit differently in her Magnificat. She speaks about how the mighty are cast down from their thrones, the rich go away empty. All the while, the lowly are exalted. Doesn't that appeal to our sense of justice? Yeah, let's see the rich live like we do. They couldn't last one day. Let the poor have it easy. We deserve it. But that's not what the Lord has in mind. He's interested in a far greater exchange than what we know from The Prince and the Pauper, an exchange that sees Christ trade places with you. He takes your worst, not your best, your worst, and he gives you his best. This is a far better exchange because Jesus is far more than just any old prince. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the very Lord whom Mary magnifies. Everything that she says that is reason to magnify the Lord, she says about Jesus. Mary says that the Lord, holy is his name, Luke 1:49. Jesus' name is so holy that it is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Mary says that the Lord is to be feared. Luke 1:50. When Jesus heals a paralytic, Luke 5:26. When he raises the widow's son, Luke 7:16. And when he exorcises the demons from a man, Luke 8:37. He is feared. Mary says that the Lord humbles the mighty. Jesus would regularly stop the mouths of those whose pride led them to believe that they could get the best of Jesus, of him. So it was with the devil when he tempted Jesus, Luke 4, 1-13, and the scribes and the Pharisees when they tried to trap Jesus in his words, Luke 20, 1-8, and 19-26. The Sadducees faced the same result, Luke 20. 27 to 40, Jesus stopped them all in their pride. Jesus is far more than a prince. He's God. Yet, here he comes, so humbly. As Mary speaks these words, she's in the first trimester of her pregnancy. There is not even yet a cute little baby bump to give evidence that God is present in the flesh. He's so small, so vulnerable, and yet he's greatest of all. For his greatness isn't what we expect. His greatness is found in his weakness. Jesus is great enough to take on flesh so that he might take our place on the cross. His greatness will be manifest when he appears at his weakest, hanging on the cross. Not like our crucifix depicts him, not royal and strong, his frame still intact, but weak, limp, dead. His strongness, strong to save, for that is what we need, is in his weakness. This is a far greater exchange because we're less than paupers. See, a pauper is defined by someone with empty hands. He's defined by his poverty. And that's all of us. Yet Mary rejoices that though we're humble, the Lord looks upon us, Luke 1:48. He sees us. And in that humility, we recognize our dependence upon the Lord for everything. We got squat. Or so we would think. Luther, when he died, had a little piece of paper in his hand. It had some words written on it that are recorded as his final words. "We are beggars. This is true." That's what Luther said as he died. That's a humble statement in his hand. But it's an exalted thing to say when you know from whom you beg. Empty hands before the Lord are quickly filled with his word. Mary says that the Lord fills the hungry with good things, Luke 1:53. We're hungry beggars, paupers with open hands before the Lord. But it's not just that we're lacking. We also bring something with us. We do have something to exchange. We're not completely empty-handed. We bring our sin. "Here, Jesus, this is what I bring to you." As Jesus humbles himself to become human, he further humbles himself to take our sin upon himself. And with our sin, he takes its death, even death on a cross. This is a far greater exchange because Jesus now identifies with you, each and every one of you. Prince and pauper. Those two characters find out that the other's life is not as grand as they expected. And so they're ready to go back to their given places in life at the end of the story. But Jesus knows beforehand exactly what he's getting into when he identifies with sinful humanity. He knows beforehand that it will lead him to his death on the cross. We, on the other hand, we find out that his place, a place of righteousness, holiness, and peace with the Father, that's a great thing. It's the good thing with which he fills us. The even better thing is that we don't have to go back to being paupers. We don't have to go back to the way things were before the cross. even after his death and resurrection, Jesus retains his human nature. He retains that thing that makes him our brother. Though now it is glorified in his sinless body. That means Jesus is always and forever for you. He knows what you face because he's faced it in his own body, through his own temptations and his own struggle and his own death. So he draws near to you to strengthen you when you face temptation and when you're humiliated by your sin and you just are embarrassed and ashamed of who you are. He draws near. Even when you don't recognize his presence, he's there with strength in his hands and forgiveness. He's for you. This is a far greater exchange because Christ, in Christ, you're more than a prince. Because he's more than a prince. You're a child of God who dwells with the Father for eternity as he is. Remember, Mary says that he fills the hungry with good things, Luke 1:53. In Christ, you are full of the Lord's good things. I hope perhaps you're making a Lord's Supper connection. We hunger for communion, for the body and blood of our Lord, and it fills us. His righteousness fills us. His mercy fills us. His promise fills us. His eternal life fills us. His sonship with the Father, all good things fill us. He became weak so that you are strong. Strong in the face of sin's humiliation. For you have received his mercy. Strong in the face of death. For you have received his eternal life. In this great exchange, when God himself takes up residence in Mary's womb so that he might rob you of your sin and pour into you his righteousness and mercy, Mary rejoices. And for good reason. For this great exchange exceeds all other great reversals. This is why we like to tell this story so much in all the different versions, because it speaks of the one true great reversal. Sing with Mary, Virgin Mother. Oh, do you ever have reason to sing with Mary? For the Savior came in meekness for you, to bear your flesh in weakness. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Yeah.